God is good. How about y'all say amen? God is good. It's a little better. I think we can do better than that. All right. Praise God. Thank you for the singing. Blessing to be here this morning. Thankful for what was brought forth. So I was going to share a little introduction. We had visitors, but I don't know. It's necessary just to explain that we were have a schedule to try to have ordination this week, and this morning considering some of the qualifications of deacons. I just want to emphasize what Mose shared. Here's he shared. I'll give you a quote from Menno Simons here. It says, "Brethren, humble yourselves and become unblameable." I'm sorry, let me try that again. "Brethren, humble yourselves and become unblameable disciples." Okay, this is written to the church. "Humble yourselves and become unblameable disciples, that you may thereafter become called ministers. Try your spirit, your love, and life before you commence to shepherd and to teach. Do not go on your own account, but wait until you are called of the Lord's church. I say of the Lord's church, of the Spirit of God, and are constrained by urging love." So I just want to introduce, yes, we are speaking of the qualifications of deacons this morning, but just want to emphasize what Mose shared. Menno Simons is writing to the church here saying, "Humble yourselves and become unblameable disciples, all of you, so that you may thereafter become called ministers." I don't think that's wrong. There can be wrong motivations, wrong aspirations in pursuing the work of the ministry, but it's a right and a noble and a holy motivation to be an unblameable disciple, that you can be effective or useful in the kingdom of God. So we want to just to apply that to all of us this morning, considering some of the biblical qualifications of deacons. So let's turn to Acts chapter 6. I want to read this passage, and then 1 Timothy 3. We'll read these two passages and then draw some thoughts out of here on qualifications. We'll read Acts 6 first, and then keep our Bibles open there in 1 Timothy 3. We'll just keep them open and just kind of try to go through that passage here this morning. But in Acts 6 here, we have the ministry, I would say, of deacon, the deacon ministry introduced here in the early church. And it's introduced in some of the, we get some understanding maybe here, and Aidan will be talking more about the role or responsibility of deacons following my sharing here this morning. But I want to read this anyhow because I'm going to refer to it a few times in some of the qualifications from 1 Timothy 3. And the most important thing we have when we consider qualifications is the Word of God. So that's the most important thing we have. We're called to, as ministers, to preach the Word, not just ideas and concepts about the Word, but the Word. And so here we have a historic example, and it gives a few qualifications. And I want you to note that the congregation here was given the responsibility to help with this choosing process. We want to talk about that a little more from 1 Timothy 3. But the whole congregation was involved, and that's why we're talking to you this morning, because we all have responsibility in calling and ordaining ministers in the church. The congregation has a important part in that. So Acts chapter 6 verse 1, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." It's interesting, that word ministration right there is the Greek word for deacon, it's the same Greek word for deacon. So here there was a I'm going the wrong direction with that. Let's go verse 2. "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason." So this was the original 12 apostles they called the multitude of the disciples together. We don't know exactly how many there would have been at that time. There were 3,000 saved one day. There were many more believed, and many joined themselves to them throughout the first five chapters of the book of Acts. So we're not sure how many that was, but it was quite a number of people at this time. And the 12 apostles got them together there in verse 2 and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." There's that word for deacon again, serve tables, or serve. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." Here we have some qualifications. "Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." In the saying, "Bless the whole multitude," and they, so this is the multitude, this is the church now, "they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So we see in verse 7 the result, or the effects of simply acknowledging and filling this this ministry of deacons in the church. There was tremendous blessing to the church, because the word of God then, verse 7, increased, and the number of disciples multiplied, and they were able to, the word of God was growing and going forth. Okay, let's turn to 1 Timothy 3, and you can just leave your Bibles open there, and I may refer to some other passages, but I don't think I'll have you turn there. So let's just read this. 1 Timothy 3, beginning to read in verse 8. And we could read all the way. Let's just read down to verse 14, I think. "Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." Verse 15, "Yet, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So here we have the qualifications given that Paul wrote to Timothy. He had left him there, and he had commissioned him in the ministry, and he had given him direction on some of the important qualifications as the church ordains ministers. The first part of this chapter is speaking of bishop or elder overseer responsibilities. And then he follows up here, beginning in verse 8, with the qualifications for deacons. It's a very, very pertinent passage. It emphasizes to us the importance that the church, there's a lot of, we could follow through Paul's epistles too, and note sometimes some of the unfaithfulness or the, you know, the effects of men who were not stable, who were not solid, and so it's very important the I want to say success, it's not quite the right word, the prosperity, the blessedness of the church is heavily and highly influenced by the qualifications of the ministers that serve in the church. It's a very important thing. We find ourselves needy in those areas. Myself, I find myself needy, so I'm not here as one who has attained, and achieved in all these areas. We're still pressing toward the mark, but it just emphasizes the importance that the qualifications are important in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, so the first thing we want to note here and share a few thoughts on is we see in verse 10 here that it says, "And let these also first be proved or tested, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." So we just want to talk about this concept. That's my first point here, is the importance of the proving aspect. And that's why we are even sharing on the qualifications, is because it's important that there's a proving. There's a sense of proving that will happen. You all have a part in that. You have a responsibility. I pointed it out in Acts chapter 6, how the apostles told the congregation that you choose out from among you men, and it gives some qualifications there. So you, there's a sense where the church, each of us are called to have a part in this proving process. Now that can be a little, you know, intimidating, but it's not. We just use the word of God, and it's not that we're critical. It's not that we would approach the situation with a critical heart. That's not good. That's not what we're looking for. That will affect our clarity of reason and judgment. But it is important. We have responsibility, and that's why we're talking about the qualifications. The whole congregation is called to prayerfully examine the qualifications and to take part in this selection. Francis Schaeffer, in a book that he titled "Describing the Essential Marks of a Biblical Church," so he's trying to describe some of the essential marks of a biblical church. He said this. He sternly warns that if we desire to be a New Testament church, we must faithfully maintain the biblical qualifications of our shepherds and deacons. If we're going to be a biblical New Testament church, then the qualities of the ministers, that standard must be upheld and maintained. And so that's an important thing if we're going to be biblical. So if Wednesday evening, Lord willing, we will hear the voice of the congregation. We'll be together and we'll hear that voice as a ministry. And for those, if there's clear voice given for a brother or two, we're asking for two deacons in this situation, then we as a ministry will meet with them for further proving and questions sometime in the week before the ordination service. But in the meantime, we all have responsibility. So it says here, "And let these also first be proved." So that's the first point. That's the responsibility we all have in this ordination. Okay, blameless here can be a scary word. It can be. It says in verse 10, blameless simply means unaccused, irreproachable. This doesn't mean that the individuals don't have any needs. It doesn't mean that there's no needs in the individual's life, but that they are above reproach in the sense that they're willing, they're open to look at the needs in their life. They're willing to examine those needs. There's not hiding those needs. They're open to speaking into their lives, wanting to, pressing in. Blameless there is a strong word. It's a good, and I like the way that Mendel Simons used that. He says, "Humble yourselves and become unblameable disciples, that you may thereafter become called ministers." So it's a pressing. All of us should take that to heart. Some translations simply translate it as above reproach. Vines says that blameless implies not merely acquittal, but the absence of even a charge or accusation against a person. So it's saying that a person who has maybe a standing accusation against them of conduct or character that is still standing there, that has not been dissipated or responded to or, you know, dissolved, that person should not be considered. That disqualifies them. If there's a standing accusation or charge that's standing there and it's valid and it hasn't been looked at and kind of dissolved. Webster says blameless means without fault, innocent, guiltless, not meriting censure. So high calling here. So we mentioned that. So that's what we're looking for. That's what you all are called to prove. We're called to to prove them first. Let them first be proved. And it gives one word in there, and that's blameless. Okay, let's go on to the second point. We want to talk a little bit about the qualifications we see here in verse 8. I have down these four that are mentioned in verse 8, I have them under the heading of qualifications of character. And this is probably the burden of my heart this morning. Not necessarily the four things mentioned in this verse 8, but simply the qualifications of character. Character, I want to share a few thoughts about this. We will note, if you'll note, if we would read through all of the qualifications, those given to overseers or bishops in the first seven verses, and then those given here to deacons, and if you turn to Titus chapter 1, there's more given there to overseers. Just to summarize it somewhat, if you kind of line them up, I did this, and it's interesting because the one for overseers or bishops, you can roughly get around 22 qualifications mentioned between 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. So around 22 or 23 qualifications for bishops or elders, overseers. And some of those, so there's like 23 in that line. And then here for deacons, if you don't separate out the three or four that are mentioned specifically of their wives, you come up with like eight or nine. And some of them go across. Like a few of them, it says, not greedy of filthy lucre. That's on both of them. And there's a few of them that line up, if you line them up that way. But so the ones for deacons, like nine qualifications given roughly. And then for bishop, overseers, like 20-some. So it's interesting. But if you go through that list of both of them together, you find that very, very few of the qualifications that are given have to do with spiritual gifting. I would say in the overseers, the bishop one, it says they should be apt to teach. So there must be some ability to teach. But that, you know, can be a spiritual gifting. But very few of these qualifications, very few of them have to do at all with spiritual gifts. They have little to do with personality. But they have everything to do with a man's character, who we are, integrity. You know, integrity of character. So I just want to emphasize that. That is, to me, I think the vital, the point of these qualifications, it has a lot to do with character, with who a person is. Because that is how we will respond to situations, to challenges, to circumstances. We respond out of who we are. You can have spiritual gifts, and they can kind of shine. You can have an amazing personality that everybody just likes your personality. But that does not, those qualifications are not what qualify you in the ministry, character. And it's that way in the Christian life. It really is. True salt in life, in the Christian life, is godliness. If you want to be effective and useful for God, it takes godly character. We need to grow in simply in being conformed to the image of Jesus. I think of it like this. I think, you know, it says in Psalm 15, that who will abide in thy tabernacle? Who will dwell in thy holy hill? Who's going to live in the presence of God? And then it goes through and it says, he that walks uprightly, worketh righteousness, speaketh the truth in his heart, and backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. And it just goes, and it just has some amazing qualities. So this is the person that will live in the presence of God. The one who is genuine, sincere, and honest of heart and character, desiring to walk in the light and have that transparency of heart and life before God and wanting to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Also, if you think of, again in Psalm 24, it says, who will ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who will stand in his holy place? Who will be in the presence of God? It says, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. It's just who we are before God. So important. So important. In Chronicles, it says, the eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro throughout the whole earth for a man whose heart is right towards God, a man whose heart is perfect towards him, so that God can show himself strong through that individual. Just something to remember, wherever we are in life. I shared that with some of those inmates last Saturday. They're saying, there's nothing in here to do. We're stuck. We're kind of the victim mentality. And I said, wait a minute. I said, God is looking for a man in this place whose heart is right before him. And you'd be amazed what God can do with one man in this place whose heart is right before him. And we need to remember that character is key. Character is critical. Godly character is salt and light. My personality, it's okay to develop that, I think, and to grow in my personality. It's good to culture and grow in my spiritual giftings. It says, covet earnestly these gifts there in 1 Corinthians. So spiritual gifts are important and a blessing, but what really makes us useful in the hand of God is godly character. Service is good. Service is good. The service I do in the name of Jesus, service is important in the kingdom of God. But we need to remember that character is the key, again, that our service is done in godly character. I could just briefly reference, for the sake of you young people, just to remind you too, think of Joseph and Daniel. Character is that which enables us, godly character is that which enables us to stand strong in the midst of temptation and trial, and then to not lose it when you are promoted and you have success. And you see Joseph, you see how he prevailed and triumphed with his godly character. He prevailed through the trials, through the pain and the suffering, and it didn't ruin his life. That's amazing. But then after he's placed as second in command of all of Egypt, what a place of prominence and prestige. He's put up there beside Pharaoh himself. You know, for every 10 people, that could handle the crushing, the defeat without bitterness, it would take, I would still say only one or two of those could handle the success without being, without losing their way, without, you know, could handle it. You understand what I'm saying? So Joseph could handle the beating down, the pain, without letting it destroy his life, the temptation of Potiphar's wife. He could handle that. He endured through all that. And then after he's promoted, he handled that in humility without losing it. That's amazing. That takes character. Because, see, character can help me navigate, respond rightly to pain and temptation and trial. And it can help me respond rightly to promotion and prestige. But either one of those things can crush us. Daniel's another example. He stood strong with his friends there. And then later when he was elevated, if you want to use that word, whatever, he was able to endure it. So just character. That's the key word we want to take away from this morning. The qualifications, godly character, and we're all called to be developing and growing in our lives in godliness, in godly character. Okay, so the qualifications of character. Let's look at these four in verse 8. I'm not going to just make a lot of comment on some of these, okay? But the first one we see there, it just says grave. Grave, and it's a little hard to translate this to English. And I'm not just saying that with my limited English and understanding of it. I'm saying that's what the different people who've studied Greek intensely like Vines themselves and different Greek scholars have said. You know, it's a little hard to translate exactly what grave means into the English language. The Greek word that's used here, Strong simply says it's venerable, honorable, or honest. And so someone has said it's a sense of gravity and dignity combined. And of those two ingredients, it invites reverence or it invites respect. The Amplified simply translates that Greek word as worthy of respect. And I think of what it says in Acts 6. It says that the apostle said to the congregation that look out and choose men who are of an honest report. I think that's kind of what it's saying here, this word grave. Of an honest report, men who are genuine, who have a sense of gravity and dignity, men who are honorable, men who are respectable, all right? You see, the church can lose her testimony in a community because of questionable ministers, questionable character, or questionable conduct. So here we see, of honest report, men who are careful and honorable. Now, the next three here are given in the negative and could simply maybe be trying to clarify what he meant by the word grave. I don't know. But it simply says not double-tongued. The Amplified translates that as saying not shifty or double talkers, where he's simply saying one thing and meaning another, making different representations to different people about the same thing. In other words, telling one person kind of what he wants to hear, and then the other person kind of what they want to hear. This is a challenge. This is more of a challenge for some people than others, about simply just keeping it the same, not double-tongued, is that what the King James says here. Of honest report, you could even say, just tied into that. Excuse me. Not double-tongued. This will destroy a person's testimony in ministry. It will also destroy confidence. You won't have confidence in that individual if there is that lack of consistency. Okay? The next one, the third one I have there of qualifications of character is not given to much wine. Much wine would definitely destroy a man's testimony in ministry. Much wine would hinder discretion and wisdom and sound judgment. It talks here about wine, I understand, but I think we want to also apply it into simply fleshly appetites or passion. So it shouldn't be a man who's given to passion and fleshly appetite. This has effect, you know, because our appetites, if we indulge in our natural appetites too much, whatever, the natural appetites we have are God-given, and yet, if we indulge in them, it dulls our spiritual sensitivity. It dulls our spiritual awareness and our spiritual sensitivity. If you're going to minister to others, you're going to be sensitive spiritually and aware and listening, spiritually in tune. So I think that's what it's referring to. So it needs to be a man who has self-control and victory over his natural appetites. King Lemuel's mother in Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5, she's writing to him as the king. This was King Lemuel's mother. She said to the king, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." So that's what we're talking about. So not given to much wine, not given to natural passion or natural appetites that would dull their sensitivity to spiritual discernment and spiritual judgment. All right, the fourth one I have there is not greedy of filthy lucre. This is important, very important. It's listed for the bishops, elders, I think both in 1 Timothy 3 and also in Titus 1. It's listed both places. There's a very important thing, not greedy of filthy lucre. Especially you think of it in the qualifications for deacon ministry, where they may be handling money, responsible for the church's finances. It's an important thing. But also just, there's a lot, the way that I respond and relate to money in my life has a lot to, it shows me a lot about my character. My response to money in the way I relate to it, the way I look at it, and the way I view it, and you know, my relationship to money says a lot about my character. That's why Jesus taught about it so much. So there needs to be carefulness there. There needs to be a testimony that money is not a driving force in the life of those we choose. They're not driven by money. And money is, you know, Simon came to Peter there in Acts. He was amazed at the power the apostles had, and he saw that power and he was like, "I want that." And he offered him money for it. And Peter just really rebuked him. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Free from, hands are clean. Clean hands on the money thing. You know, it's interesting to me. Sometimes even just on this issue of taxes. So at the tool store, people come in and it's interesting how much they push the tax-exempt thing sometimes. And some of them, we've already had them push it, as you know, a farmer or something, come back a few days later and say, "I'm sorry, but I want to pay the tax. That wasn't right." And so I think we need to be careful with those things, carefulness in money. And I just appreciated that man from the community that he did that. He said it was for personal use. It had nothing to do with the farm, whatever. I don't remember the exact details, but he came back in and said, I ran that through. I got it with tax exempt. I said it was tax exempt, but it really wasn't. And he was struggling with his conscience with it. It blessed me. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Let's be careful. I tell people, I ask them, are you tax exempt? And they said, no, I wish I was. And I said, hey, I appreciate you paying your taxes. It's a blessing. We live. There's people from other countries trying to get in to live here. We're very blessed. They don't always agree. But thank you for paying your taxes, I try to tell them. So let's be careful in those things. Proverbs 31, verse 4 and 5. I read that. Sorry. I'm down here. We're talking about money. 1 Samuel, this was when Samuel, the prophet, was addressing Israel. He said this in 1 Samuel 12:3. He said, behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or whose hand have I received any bribe? Of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. Stand in front of the whole nation of Israel as a prophet, as a man of God, and said, who have I taken advantage of? And I'll restore it to you. You remember Gehazi, Elisha's servant? He heard Naaman there offer him this money and these gifts, and Elisha said, no, it was God that healed him anyhow. And he refused the gifts. But Gehazi, he ran him down. You know, he went out the back door, so to speak, and ran him down and said, you know, my master changed his mind. He would take, you know, a few talents, a few changes of clothes, after all. Oh, sure, Naaman said. Sure, and he gives it to him. He got Gehazi, I got the leprosy, didn't he? He got more than the money, he got the leprosy. All right. Carefulness with our money. Okay, qualifications of faith. That's the third point we want to look at. We talked about qualifications of character. Let's look at qualifications of faith, the third point. It says, holding the faith, verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And I really like that. We're going to go through this rather quickly, but the Christian maintains a clear conscience by living in harmony with the truths unveiled in God's Word. There's just a significant association of faith with ethics. And ethics are the way we live, the way we walk, in our walk. So it's faith and ethics. It's having it together. You know, so it's one thing to say, I believe this. It's another thing, it's important that we walk it out. When you have your talk and your walk together, that's what produces clear conscience, a pure conscience. And so holding the faith in a pure conscience, it's a blessing, very important. It says in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it talks about Stephen there, who was chosen as one of those deacons. He said that he was a man that was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. We could talk more about that. Actually, my time is running away here. So let's look at, so that was a qualifications of character, qualifications of faith. Now let's look at the qualifications of a godly home. We're just going to reference this. I would say yet this about faith and a pure conscience, that Paul, when Apostle Paul stood before Felix, the governor there in Acts 24, he says this, he says, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. So that's how I live. What a commitment. What a beautiful testimony. What a blessing. What an important thing. That doesn't mean that he ever, because even in the, I think the chapter or so before that, when they had the Apostle Paul in front of the Sanhedrin, he rebuked the high priest there. He spoke out. I didn't know if he didn't recognize him or what, but he says, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, whatever he said. He kind of spoke quickly there. But then he said, oh, forgive me. You know, that was, so he didn't, he was careful in his life. It's just an important thing, holding the faith in a pure conscience. qualifications of a godly home. We see this in verse 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. We could talk some more about that. A one-woman man, just, you know, that has his purity of life, pure moral purity is just clear in that. And his, I don't know that it necessarily means that a deacon has to be ordained. I don't personally have never looked at it that way. But I believe it's saying that those that are married, that they are clear on their moral purity. Now, so others may disagree with that. That's my personal perspective. So just clear on that, a one-woman man. A blessed marriage is important because the fact is, if you're ministering to other marriages, and that's actually sometimes a need in the church, you're ministering to other marriages, it's important that you have figured some of those things out yourself. Same way here with children in their home. Says, ruling their children in their own house as well. Again, if you're going to minister to others and try to help with whatever it is, if it's reconciliation, if it's, you know, helping with relationships or you know, trying to address needs and walking alongside others and ministering to them and encouraging them on the area of raising children, young people, then it's important that we are learning some of those things ourselves. It's an area that I see room to grow in my own life. And I'm thankful for those who speak into my life in this area and for many of you that are a beautiful testimony and example for me. So God bless you. But anyway, we want to. So ruling his children in house well. This is one of the qualifications given. Again, just if you're going to minister to others, you've figured a few things out in life. You've learned some things and you're applying them and you're being faithful. You're being consistent. You're working it out. Because the fact is, if my Christianity isn't working at home, if it doesn't work at home, then it's not going to work in the church. If it doesn't work in the way I lead out at home, it's not going to work in the way I lead out in the church. So that's in a qualification that's given here. Now, we need to note here that it doesn't mention anything in the overseers or bishops here, but it does specifically for the wives. It says, we have some note here, a note for the qualifications in a deacon's wife, verse 11. And again, we have that same, so this is the deacon's wife. It gives some specific qualifications here. There's some Bible commentators try to say this is speaking of lady deacons in the church, deaconesses. And I'm actually not opposed to that concept so much, but I don't believe at all. I don't believe it's what it's saying here. I believe it's in the context of ordaining deacons, and it gives direction here to their wives and qualifications for their wives. Even so must their wives be grave. So we have the same word used there in verse 11 of grave as it starts out with in verse 8, speaking of the deacons. So again, what we said there, a good testimony. Testimony of gravity and dignity combined, you know, that's combined and is a bringing reverence in the hearts of the people, respect and honor there, a good report. Then it says, not slanderers. The wives should not be slanderers. That's an interesting word in Greek. It's simply diabolos in the Greek, and that's the same word that's used to describe Satan. He's called diabolos. So not slanderers or false accusers, that's what it's getting at. Because Satan is called the one that accuses the brethren. What does it say? False accuser? What does it say in Revelation? The accuser of the brethren, thank you. So a false accuser is the picture there, not slanderers. Not Vine says that it's those who are given to finding fault with the demeanor and conduct of others. They're kind of critical they're given to finding fault and criticizing. And instead of, you see needs. We all see needs. I'm sure you all see needs in my life. Thank you for loving me. But you all see needs in my life, and there's a different way you can respond. You can stand back and criticize me, or you can you know, try to approach me and talk to me or care for me or pray for me. Please pray for me. There's just a different response. We see needs. How do we respond to those needs? This slander is a picture of someone that tries to find fault with the demeanor and conduct of others, and then they spread it with their criticisms and their innuendos, their hints. They kind of spread it around. It's not a good thing. It's not a good ministry at all. Diabolos. It's interesting. Same word as Satan. Not a good thing. So a deacon's wife needs to be someone who's careful in speech, careful in their speech. Sometimes they have information and things others don't know or, whatever. Just be careful with that. Number three is sober. This means circumspect, vigilant, to be calm, dispassionate, to be clear-headed. So someone who's not controlled by their emotions, in an unbalanced way. They're unbalanced and they're led by their emotions and their feelings. That's not a good thing. Sober means settled and, vigilant, calm, clear-headed, not led around by my feelings and my emotions. I'm just going to leave it there. It implies self-control and temperance as well. Sober. Number four, faithful in all things. This is a beautiful, kind of encapsulates the whole of this qualifications for the ladies. Faithful in all things. Faithful, trustworthy, and trustful. Faithful in every relationship and sphere of life, in their commitment to Christ and His Word, in their duties to their families, in their witness and testimony to others, and in their responsibilities to the family of God. Just faithful. I like that word. I want that. I want that testimony in my life. I just faithful. I want to be faithful. I don't have to do big things. I don't have to, whatever it is, I just want to be faithful. I don't have to be, seen and prominent. I'm just willing. I just want to be faithful. So I just want to encourage that. Proverbs 25:19 says that confidence in an unfaithful man, or I could say unfaithful woman, an unfaithful person, confidence in an unfaithful person in time of trouble is like a broken tooth in a foot out of joint. Just someone they're faithful. They'll be there. You can trust them. They'll respond rightly. The Amplified says of this verse, it translates it this way, the women likewise must be worthy of respect and serious, not gossipers, but temperate and self-controlled, thoroughly trustworthy in all things. Thoroughly trustworthy in all things. All right, I took a little more time than I should have here, but I want to close here with verse 13. Notice the beautiful promise here. For they that have used the office of a deacon, that's one word in the Greek, that have used the office of a deacon is one word. They that have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And may I say, great usefulness in the kingdom of God and in His church. Praise God. God bless you.